Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And it says this, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali," or Naphtali, some say, "on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. That's where we stop this morning. The living word of God for living people of God, we say. Before we pray, I want to entertain our subject this morning, which is simply this. The Word in Cell Block C. The Word in Cell Block C. Let us pray. Almighty God, have your way over this word. Have your way over us as a people. We've gathered with some intention, expecting that you'll meet us here. Lord, we understand in the landscape of our own spiritual walk that you'll meet us on the basis of our expectation. If we expect much, that's what we'll get. If we come expecting little, then we shouldn't be surprised if we come away with little. And so we proclaim ourselves your humble servants. It's not oftentimes we have opportunities from the craziness, from the noise of our existence, to receive your word. And so because we proclaim this as a special time, a time set aside for our faith development, for our growth, for our edification, we ask that you speak to us through this word. May I decrease as an instrument, Holy Spirit, may you increase in this place, so as to change us, challenge us, transform us, and propel us as a people to leave this church in our own spheres of affiliation, proclaiming the good news of your gospel, that the kingdom of heaven has indeed come near. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, this word is packed with a number of insights, most of which I can't get to in the span of the time that we have. But I want to say to start out that there's trouble with this text. I have a problem with this particular passage. I don't know if it's the same way with you or not, but I've got a problem with this text. You know, look at the last couple of scripture texts that we've learned from. In the past 2 weeks, we've beheld the Star of Bethlehem at Epiphany. We've learned about the breakthrough at Jesus' baptism, and both of those texts were big deals because they were big reveals that informed us, or the waiting people, that this is the King that has come. The star in the sky made that announcement, that the Son of the Holy Spirit like a dove on Jesus in the Jordan, and God breaking the clouds and issuing a message, identified that this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Both of those texts kind of draw us out of this law so as to say, in case you all had any questions, in case you all might have been confused as to who the coming King is, well, here he is. This is the one. And so at this point, if we're following along with last week, at this point, Jesus' baptism has emboldened him for a battle in the desert, and there in the desert, he successfully resisted the temptations and the wiles of Satan. And then after resisting those temptations, comes back in the town to begin his mission, this Messiah, and we brace ourselves for another big reveal, another fireworks display of faith, because we learn early on that John the Baptist, beloved John, committed John, faithful John, Jesus-loving John, has been jailed at the hand of Herod. And we expect something big to happen. Of all people, I'm thinking in my text as I study, of all people, to be persecuted. John's arrest, brothers and sisters, is an injustice. You need to understand that John prepared a way for the Messiah, also proclaiming, repent, repent, turn around, change your orientation, see the world differently, put yourself in a posture to receive Jesus. We learned that last week. Well, John, in proclaiming that gospel and preparing people, got in trouble. Herod Antipas of the day was the ruler in that precinct. He was king in that precinct. He had two sons. One son fell in love with the wife of the other brother and had eyes for her. And John at one point sees this and challenges him on it. Challenges the king in his king's courts. Says, this is not right. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, Herod got wind of that and put him in jail. Jesus comes back in the town from the wilderness, and he's learned now that John the Baptist has been apprehended, has been arrested. And I thought to myself, this is just a job for Jesus. The Son of God won't let this go. And so as I studied, I looked for Jesus to plan a John the Baptist jailbreak. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. Yeah, Jesus, you go to Galilee, get some of John's crazy buddies from the Jordan, and pull a Shawshank on the palace property. Just free John. Do something about it. Free your cousin. Or better yet, now's the time to lose your temper and pull a Terminator on the palace property. Have it out with Herod right there in the grass and show him who's king. But guess what? There's no star in the sky. There's no heavenly voice that cracks the clouds. There's no fireworks display of faith. None of that. None of that happens. So I have trouble with this text. I have a problem with this particular passage. Why? Because something like this shouldn't happen to someone that was so loyal to the Lord, right? I wonder if word got back to John on cell block C. I wonder if word got back to John on the cell block. Can't you hear it? Hey, John. Word in cell block C is that Jesus isn't responded. Word on cell block C is that Jesus hasn't retaliated. In fact, he's retreated. Hey, John. Word on cell block C isn't that Jesus has moved in to address your situation. In fact, he's moved out and moved on. Hey, John, the word on cell block C is that Jesus isn't changing your condition. No, if anything, he's changing locations. Hey, John, the word on cell block C, the word in cell block C is the Lord isn't coming closer. In fact, the Lord's gotten farther away. What do you do, brothers and sisters, when your expectations of God don't line up with your experience of God? What do you do when your expectations don't align themselves with your experience? Have you ever waited, I say in the note sheet, have you ever waited deliverance from God and got what you thought was distance? Maybe now might be the time. Maybe now might be the day. Maybe soon the Lord will come and deliver me from wherever I'm facing this oppression. But instead of experiencing deliverance, you got distance. Ever been there? In one portion of the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 7, John got so concerned that he sent his disciples to send word to Jesus. And his disciples accosted Jesus one day, and they asked via John, on behalf of John, hey Jesus, John wants to know if you're really the one. John wants to know if you really are who you say you are. John wants to know if you're really the Christ. Are you really the one? Ever been there? Brothers and sisters, our imprisonment may not be personified by a cell block and shackles, but it's no less painful and it's no less powerful and it has no less potential to constrain our confidence that the Lord is who he says he is. John wore metal rings around his wrists, and you may never at any point in your life wear metal rings around your wrists or sit in the cell block to have shackles, but yours might be a hospital band in an ER. For a long time, repeatedly, John spent time staring through iron bars. And after repeated attempts, you might be staring through bars. Maybe one bar instead of two bars of a pregnancy test strip, wondering why. When, God? John served a life sentence in an empty room. You might have been served divorce papers in an empty bed. Yours could be the results of the doctor's diagnostic report or the phone call that comes informing you of the layoff. I don't know what it might be, but perhaps you or someone that you know is familiar with the feeling that comes when life careens out of control and your situation is sapped of stability and it seems that you're sitting in a cell block shackled by something that you never ever saw coming. Or at least didn't make sense as a Christ follower. And now the constraints have conjured up similar questions to those of John the Baptist. Questions like, Lord, are you really who you say you are? Jesus, are you really the one? Are you really the Christ? Are you really God? Are you really in control? Ever been there? No, you may have never been booked or sat behind bars, but something tells me somebody in this place knows what it means to struggle in cell block C. And the word on cell block C for you at this point might be that the Father is forgotten, or maybe that the Savior somehow skipped town, or maybe that Christ just doesn't care, that God's gone away. Church, brothers and sisters, Herod would have you believe that. Herod would have you believe that. But Christ withdrawing to Capernaum, get this, Christ withdrawing to Capernaum wasn't an act of callousness, it wasn't an act of cowardice, and it wasn't an act of carelessness. But it was a display, believe it or not, of ultimate control. Christ's coming signaled the conferring of a different kind of kingdom with a different kind of king, a king who wasn't bent on releasing one prisoner, but was bent on freeing all prisoners forever. Jesus represented a kingdom that would grow and expand, not by the taking of life like Herod, but by laying it down sacrificially. Verse 17 features Jesus saying, "Repent." Sound familiar? Repent, turn around, turn your orientation, change your attitude, the way of looking at life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near because the king had stepped into the scene. And the kingdom of heaven was a subject that Jesus spoke most extensively about. Why? Because it conjured up more and more confusion among the people because their expectations of the kingdom didn't line up well with their experience. And when your expectations don't line up well with your experience, you start to ask questions. And so Jesus taught extensively about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And oftentimes when he taught, he would explain the kingdom of heaven like such and such. You get it a lot. I think it's 56 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like, and he would tell a story or a parable to try to describe or at least put us in a posture to understand his type of kingdom. And numerous times, Jesus would say something like, look, the kingdom of heaven has come near. What's the kingdom of heaven like, Jesus? Because what I'm experiencing doesn't line up with my expectation. He said the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a landowner that sowed good seed in his field. And when they woke up, when his servants woke up, they found that growing with the wheat was a bunch of weeds. And they said, sir, master, I thought you'd sown good seed in your field. He said, I did. He said, well, there's weeds growing up with the wheat. He says, an enemy must have done this. And they said, okay, well, you want us to get rid of all of the weeds among the wheat? And he said, no, leave the weeds there with the wheat. Let the weeds grow in concert with the wheat, and at an appropriate time that I see fit, I will separate the wheat from the weeds. What do you mean? What kind of an example of farming is this? I raise gardens and I hate weeds. When I see a weed, it's gone. I like to keep my garden nice. So no. Let the good and the bad grow together, and in my time, I'll separate the good and the bad. I'll take care of things. That's a strange way of farming. In another time, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like a sower that sowed seed. And rather than to remove all of the rocks and the shallowness and the thorns and the thistles and the hard places, the sower just sows seed everywhere. Some fell on the hardened path, some fell on good soil, some fell on some soil that had shallow depth and grew up fast and dried out, some fell among thorns and thistles and were choked out, but he sowed the seed extravagantly nonetheless. Didn't take time to till a row, make sure that the soil was good, removed from any hardships or distractions. No, it just all came up together. He also speaks of the kingdom of God as one who planted the seed of a mustard that was so small, but yet when the seed was planted, in time it grew up to something big, and the birds of the air found shelter over this thing that was overwhelmed, that had overwhelmed the property. Interesting. This kingdom of heaven stuff and the way that it grows. Slow, sure, steady, and soon enough, strong enough that it shades everything. And we might think to ourselves in our own times and places, brothers and sisters, as I transition, this method of salvation, this kingdom you talk about, Christ, this mode of salvation seems so silly. This type of farming seems foolish. The Apostle Paul says, yeah, I know. The kingdom of the cross does seem foolish to those who are perishing to think that they can take care of themselves by virtue of their own wisdom, by their own efforts, by their own resources. But the cross is the power of God. The foolishness of the cross is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. I think that's interesting. Being saved, it indicates a process. The old Wesleyans talk about a sanctification. It's something that we describe when we know that God's not done with us. That those of us who are being saved might find ourselves in one place, but know that God's not done working, that he's still retooling and reforming and reshaping. That being saved means that God's not done yet, that there's more to the story to be told, that for those of us being saved, the foolishness of the cross is the power of God. That's a word of assurance, I think. That's a word of assurance for those who find themselves in what feels like cell block C, trying to make sense of our circumstances. If you're following along in your note sheet, I say, it seems that the growth of God's kingdom, it seems that the power of God's kingdom grows, not in conclusion of chaos, not in conclusion of confusion, not in conclusion of disappointment or despair, not in conclusion of, but in conjunction with. The weeds grow up with the wheat. You want us to remove them? No. Ultimately, they're not a threat. I'll take care of it in my time. The power of God's kingdom grows not in conclusion, but in conjunction. Wow. Wow, what an incredible display of ultimate control. The king comes not at the removal of the mess, but in the midst of it. In the midst of it all. The word in cell block C is, don't confuse the Lord's delay with the Lord's indifference, John. It isn't that the Lord doesn't care. It's just that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. No, everything is not all right, but the kingdom of heaven is expanding. It might take some time. It's a process, but trust and obey. The kingdom has come. Jesus' message back to John was essentially that. It's a message that we must remember, and it's essentially this. I know it must be hard to see in the cell block, but the blind, John, are receiving sight. The lame walk. The lepers are being cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are receiving the good news. Tell John that although he might be in jail, the disciples are being made as we speak. He was in Capernaum when he left, when he withdrew to Capernaum and left Nazareth, knowing that John was apprehended and in prison. He was leaving. He went to Capernaum. And while John was in the prison cell in cell block C, Jesus is saying disciples were being made because he found Peter and Andrew and James and John. The kingdom of heaven was near in the midst of a mess. And conjunction with and not in conclusion of. Weed among weeds. Interesting. And now as I transition, church, I got to be candid. Is everything okay with me? Is everything fine in the world of Jake Steele? No. I still have questions. I still have concerns in my spiritual life. I still have things that happen to me that are confusing. I'm still held captive by some things. As clergy, and you know this as well as I do, as clergy, it's common to hear talk about conflict and church decline and controversy, but I send word to others sitting in cell block C to say that the kingdom of heaven is drawn near, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is close. In 6 months, brothers and sisters, even though there's chaos and confusion and sometimes questions that we have, in 6 months, I've seen young children fed with food in their backpacks. I've seen the homeless find warmth in a free shelter that you helped set up. I've seen young families find deeper faith and discipleship in community. I've seen elder folks find deeper discipleship in Bible study. I've watched famished families on Wheeling Island come to House of the Carpenter who were fed with food, and then the gospel at our Nova service, our Nova worship service, just 3 nights ago, I watched there at that Nova service a family go from being ones who were fed to those who did the feeding because they provided the food. They were ones who were there consistently in their need that sat and ate food and also received the gospel, but the Lord nourished their hearts enough, even in the midst of chaos and confusion, that they arrived at a point spiritually to say, rather than to sit and be fed, why don't we take a turn feeding everybody? Amen? The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. The kingdom's here. The kingdom's coming. Christ Church, I know there's chaos and confusion and questions, but the word in cell block C is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. God is at work, and if the gospel is bringing about this kind of good, isn't it possible that God is in the process of growing you as well? I want to close with one of my favorite scripture passages. In Romans 8:28, it says in one specific translation that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In everything, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I think that's interesting. Look at that. Those who love him. Those who love him. John the Baptist was one who loved him. Mary and Martha were ones who loved him. Mary Magdalene was one who loved him. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one who loved him. We have Peter and James and John, the beloved disciple. All of them loved Jesus, but get this in your notes. Those who love him linger. Those who love him linger, and those who linger end up getting glimpses of heaven because they held on. I want to close by asking the question, what's your everything right now? In everything, God has the capacity to work for the good of those who love him. What's your everything right now? What's your all-encompassing issue? Sub the word everything in that scripture passage and put whatever you're experiencing in cell block C in there. In everything. In divorce, God has the power to work good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. In despair, in depression, in a diagnosis, can God work for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose? Heck, what about even death? In death, God works for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose. In death, can God work for good? My answer is look no further than Calvary. Look no further than Calvary. There, Christ clung to a cross and was placed in a tomb, the darkest, deepest, most desolate, unjust, hopeless hole in the world. Heck, might as well have been called cell block C. And word on that block is that this Savior blew the prison cell wide open on the third day, and because the Word himself went into cell block C, can we ever really be imprisoned? Word on the block is no way. The word on the block is no way. John the Baptist bet his life on it. So do I. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.